Our scripture reading is found in the book of Philippians. I'm going to be reading the first 13 verses of the second chapter, and then verses 10 and 11 in the third chapter. If you've had any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Therefore, my dear friends, as you also always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And then verse 10 in chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Mary burst into the room. The tomb is empty. They've stolen his body. John scrambled from his seat and ran to the tomb. Looking in, he saw the place where the body of Jesus had been. And he noticed the grave clothes carefully folded there. In that moment, he believed. He knew that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The resurrection came later for Paul. He met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And now he knew that death had lost its sting. His soul came alive with a passion. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It became the chief occupation of Paul's life, and not only for his life, but again and again in his epistles he prayed that it might become a reality in the lives of the believers. Others like you and me, to have that to be our heart's desire, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Our text is found in that third chapter of Philippians, verses 10 and 11 that I just read for you, and we're going to look at this text by way of 3 points. Point number one, growing in our knowledge of Christ. Growing in our knowledge of Christ. Point number two, trusting in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Trusting in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Point number three, sharing in the sufferings of our Lord. Sharing in the sufferings of our Lord. Point number one then, growing in our knowledge of Christ. How important is it to know the Lord? Why did judgment fall on Israel? The prophets tell us it was because they did not know the Lord God. That's a warning to us too. But the prophets also came with this wonderful promise where God said, all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Paul's epistles tells us that this day has come and that we live in the age in which this day has come. For Jesus Christ has made the Father known. Now is the day of salvation, is the way Paul put it. Christ is making the Father known. Now, where do we begin in getting to know the Lord? Well, who is it that gives wisdom and knowledge? It is the Lord God. So we begin with the Lord. And that's where Paul began in this epistle to the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 9. He begins with prayer. Prayer to the Father. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in what? In knowledge and insight. Chapter 1, verse 6, he has just written to them, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. My friends, do you believe? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then God has begun his good work in you, that work that he will bring to completion. God sent his Son into the world that in the Son he might be made known. Jesus Christ is the best evidence that there is a God, and he is the best evidence of what that God is like. Getting to know Christ and his love, we get to know the Father and his love. The Father sent the Son for a purpose. Jesus Christ died on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God. And reconciled to God, he visited us with his Spirit. And in that Spirit, he makes himself known to us. We become a new creature in Christ, a new self. And Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians 3:10. Your new self is being renewed in what? Being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. God is doing great things in your life, my friend. God is doing great things in your life. It's no small beginning that he has begun in you. Therefore, Paul goes on to tell us, therefore, because of what God has done in us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to do will and to do according to his good purpose. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Now God has begun a good work in you and he is bringing it to completion. Yet here Paul is telling us that we are to be at work as well. Dick Gavin said people have come with the question, well, how much are we to do and how much does God do? Is it 50-50? He says, no, it's not 50-50. Is it 60-40? No, it's not 60-40. Is it 90-10? No, it's not 90-10. Is it 99 and we do our 1%? No, God does his 100% completely. And we respond with the 100% that we are to do. That's what Paul is talking about here. What a challenge. What an opportunity, my friend. What a privilege. I want to know Christ, Paul says. And he endeavors in his own efforts to know Christ in the Spirit. Meeting the risen Jesus Christ changed Paul. It changed his thinking. All his thinking took shape around that knowledge of Christ. And all his living took shape around his knowledge of Christ. He threw out the old way of living. It was garbage to him. Ooh, and wasn't he a good Jew in those old days? He was so careful in keeping the law of God. You know, he was like that Jew who even tithed the mint that he gathered from his garden. Oh, and what about persecuting those heretic Christians? Why, he was even engaged in killing them.
He had won his get into heaven free card, didn't he? But then he met Jesus and he discovered that he was truly the chief of sinners. He knew in that face-to-face confrontation that there is none righteous, no, not one, not even Paul. He could not find favor with God on the basis of his own works. He had to find favor with God in another way, and he found another way, because God had provided that way. It was in Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. Jesus saved me by his blood. He has taken my sin away. He did it all on the cross. And it was stamped and sealed by God, who vindicated that work that Jesus accomplished by raising him from the dead, you see. Second Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might in him become the righteousness of God. Saved by, not by works, Paul found, but by faith in Christ. Your faith, my friends, is not a leap into the unknown. God has made the truth of our salvation known in Jesus Christ. Known. I want to know Christ. The Spirit is in your heart and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what you yearn to do, to know Christ. We ought not to be guilty of suppressing the Spirit, of grieving the Spirit, of tamping down the fire of the Spirit in our lives. It was a critical occupation in Paul's life, and it's a critical occupation in the life of every single Christian, to follow Paul as he followed Christ, to know Christ. Philippians 3:12, not as if I've already obtained this or made perfect, but I press on, Paul says, to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. I want to know him, Paul is saying, who knows me. I press on, I strive to know Christ. Strive in that effort, you see, to grow in his knowledge of Christ. It's okay, because the Spirit that energized Paul in his desire to know Christ is the same Spirit that is alive in your heart, my friend, energizing you. I want to know Christ. Wait a minute, you're saying. Didn't he know Christ? After all, Christ appeared to him on that road to Damascus, and he spoke to Paul. But Paul already knew Christ. There's something more going on here, isn't there, in this knowing of Christ? It's more than you see accumulating facts. Paul had those facts down, didn't he? It's more than that to Paul, and it's more than that in our Bibles. True knowledge is taking those facts and shaping our lives and thinking according to them. It's more than the accumulation of facts in our brains. It's the whole person engaging themselves according to those facts, understanding them, believing them, and living them. You stand on the edge of a frozen pond. The sign says that the ice is strong enough to hold you. So now you have the facts. But it's not until you lace up those skates and glide out on that ice that you really know that that ice is strong enough to hold you. Good enough for skating. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Knowing Christ is sharing his attitude. To think his thoughts after him, to love the way he loved, to live before God as he did. Paul put it so powerfully in the third chapter of Ephesians. It is Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And we are rooted and grounded in love and may understand the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, being filled with all the fullness of God. The will of God touching and directing every area of our lives. Knowing the deep, deep love of Jesus and living out that love. I see you sitting in the pew. Every single one of you, I'm looking at you sitting in the pew. You trust those pews, don't you? You turned your whole self over to that pew and you sat down. It's turning our lives over to Christ and trusting him. Obedient to the pew. Obedient to Christ. Jesus cried out, "Learn of me." And Paul answered, "I want to know Christ." Ready to join Paul? Point number two, trusting in the power of Christ's resurrection. Remember our text again? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul once thought he knew Christ. He thought of Christ as a false prophet that needed to be put to death. Good riddance to this man. But then he said, I came to know Christ in a different way. He knows Christ now as one raised from the dead and the giver of eternal life. That's what he's telling us here. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That conjunction in the Greek tells us more than simply joining two things together. The second member is explaining something about the first member. We might put it this way. I want to know Christ, even the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ in terms of his resurrection. I want to know the risen Christ who has broken the power of sin. I want to know that power in my life. Jesus said, learn of me, and I will give you rest. Paul answered, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know that rest that Jesus Christ gives to my soul. You know, the text in chapter 3 that we're talking about is based on what he has already told us in chapter 2. That's why I read the two together this morning. Paul is holding before us the example of Christ in the powerful story of his death and resurrection. Verses 6 and 8 tell us of the death of Christ on the cross in his faithful obedience to the Father. But it was not a dead-end situation. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the story of the power of the resurrection. Lo, in the grave he lay. Dead end? No, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. The Heavenly Father wrapped his love around his Son. He prized the self-sacrifice of the Son and saw in the Son the full payment of the sin of all who trust in him. And the Son rose from the dead. Eternal life granted to all who believe in him. Know Christ in his suffering, but know Christ as well in his exaltation, the victor who has conquered death and holds the keys of life and death in his hands. Remember what Jesus said. Believe in me and you shall not die.
impossible. That's what the world tells us. There's nothing after your death. But Paul knew Christ in the power of his resurrection. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That's gospel truth, my friend. There's been a series of letters to the editor in the Milwaukee Journal. The first one was from this woman who said, well, I've been reading Einstein, and Einstein proved that matter can come from nothing. Well, it wasn't long before there was a letter that said, well, she doesn't know her Einstein because Einstein never said that. As a matter of fact, Einstein thought there was a creator. So, who's right? We don't know. So then another letter appeared, the third letter, on last Wednesday, and it started out this way. There is no resolution to the proof of the existence of God. But he goes on in the letter to say, according to Rene Descartes, that, well, if you live for God and it's true, you've got an eternity of wonder coming. But if you don't live for God and it's true, well, too bad, huh? So he says, take your choice. Maybe you'll be proven right. We need a fourth letter, don't we? We are confident because Christ is risen from the dead. That's the evidence of history and the power of the Spirit that lived in Paul and the power of Spirit that lived in those who believe in Christ and are getting to know Him and the power of His resurrection in their lives. We have hope, and a hope that transforms us. He who began a good work in us shall complete it. We'll carry it to completion. Know this. It will change the way you live. Are you convinced? When Jesus said, he who believes has everlasting life, has present tense everlasting life, those are no empty words, you see. He rose from the dead. Brings us to point number three. Let me read our text again. 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Well, that's a downer. My goodness, what is he talking about there? We're so exalted, you know, talking about his resurrection, and now he's talking about our suffering? And the conjunction carries the same force. Knowing the power of the resurrection in terms of the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Knowing Christ gives us a new goal to have the same attitude that was there in Christ. So, chapter 3 drives us back to chapter 2 again and the description of the death of Christ, who being found in fashion as a man did what? He humbled himself and become obedient unto suffering. Obedient unto such great suffering, even death. Even death on a cross. Suffered willingly. Having the same attitude as Christ, you see, is to share that attitude of obedience. Are you ready to strap on those skates and glide out on the ice? Jesus walked out of the tomb and has secured eternal life for us. Jesus said, learn of me, and I will give you rest. And Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Jesus said, learn of me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And Paul answered, Jesus, I want to know you and the power of your resurrection, even fellowship and sharing in your suffering. To take Christ's yoke upon us in meekness and lowliness, even as he did. Jesus loved the Father. In obedience, being found as a man, he humbled himself to make known the glory of the love of God in this world. God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God, the great God who humbled himself in giving his Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but what, have everlasting life. So confident was Jesus that he predicted his resurrection before he died. So confident was Jesus that in his dying breath he cried out from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus knew the power of resurrection. He knew the promise of God that his body would not see corruption. With blessed assurance, he translated that knowledge by freely giving himself in obedience to the Father, to the suffering on the cross, to the agony of his death. Power to endure. There's power in the resurrection. It moves us to love one another the way he loved us. To offer our lives in self-sacrifice to one another in the name of Jesus. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about this treasure of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ and all that he has done for us and the power of his resurrection. But we carry this treasure in jars of clay. Don't we? We carry it with bodies that are failing, that are prone to sin. Bodies that make demands on us. We carry this treasure in a world that's opposed to us, that hates Jesus, that fights against the word of Christ. A hostile world that demands self-sacrifice. We carry this treasure confident of that inheritance which is ours in Christ. So we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 after he talks about this treasure in jars of clay, beginning at verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Christ so that the life of Christ might be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this body may be revealed, that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So it is, my friend. I don't know where our journey will take us. He says in our text, you remember the last in verse 11, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. First reading, that might sound like he's in doubt of the resurrection. No, he can't help but reading Paul to know that he is not in doubt of the resurrection. But what he's talking about is, what will my journey be? Remember, he's writing from prison. What will my journey be that will take me from here to the day of my resurrection? He gives us great examples in Timothy and Epaphroditus and himself and in Christ in that glorious epistle. Striving. Michelangelo, toward the end of his life, latched onto the great Protestant truth that we are saved not by works we have done, but by the grace of God alone. His dear friend Vittoria Colonna believed, yes, with him, that we are saved by faith. By faith and grace alone. But we ought to live as if we're saved by works. Not quite Victoria, but we strive in Him who strengthens us. The Christ who has given us resurrection power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What suffering will be involved in your life? What suffering was he thinking about in the lives of the Philippians as he wrote this letter? I think he's driving toward the point that opens up the fourth chapter. And what do we discover in the fourth chapter? Where Philippian suffering must come into play at this time. Two women in the congregation are not getting along with each other. And there must be resolution of that. And maybe those women may have to be humbled before each other, you see, in order to come to a resolution of that problem. I think that's what Paul is taking us from the very first verse of this epistle to that point. What is the suffering that maybe you, in humility, must endure in your life? Go ahead. Don't be afraid to humble yourself. For you're getting to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, even as you share in His suffering. Three evidences of the Christian life. Faith, I want to know Christ. Hope and the power of His resurrection. Love and fellowship of sharing in His suffering. You're standing before a great mural. It's alive with life. The sky is filled with the birds of the air and the ground is covered with the lilies of the field. In the background is the empty tomb. In the foreground, the kneeling figure. You look closely at that figure, and as you look to that figure, you recognize the face. It's your face. And you're kneeling. And at your side, a bowl with water and a towel. And there's a figure seated in front of you, and you're kneeling and washing the feet of that figure. And you look closely at the face on the figure of the person there in that mural. And you realize it's a person you have issues with. But the light of the empty tomb is falling on you, and there's a smile on your face as you serve that person. And there's a title to the mural printed across the top, and it's called The Power of His Resurrection. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious text. May we indeed make this a chief occupation in our lives of knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. Grant that we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.